Blog Talk Radio.
Oh,
Hallelujah. 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 Abba Yah, forgive me for the sins that I have committed against you, Father Yah, knowingly, Father, and unknowingly. Father, hedge me up. Keep me under the covering of your wings, Father. Things that I am struggling with, oh Yah. I ask, Father, that evilness that dwells inside of me, Father, that you purge it with the precious blood of your Son, Yahushua. That you remain merciful unto me, Father, for the things that I do, Father, that I know are against your will. And for the things, Father, that don't represent you, Father. And I thank you, Father, for your mercy, for helping me overcome that I have within myself, Father, and that you continue to look after me, Father, with loving kindness, Father. And I ask, Father, now that you look after my brothers and my sisters, my Emas, my Abbas, my Zakanes, my Zakanas, the Eladim, Father, that whatever the house of Israel may be struggling with, Father, that you look after them with mercy also, Father, that we, as your children, need to be upheld, Father. You uphold your children, Father. Where we need to be chastised, you chastise us, Father, because that's how we know that you love us, Father, because you chasten those you love because you want those that you love to be right. You want those that you love to represent you and your Son, Yahushua, Father, to be worthy enough of that name, worthy enough of the calling, worthy enough to be associated with the mighty one of all creation, the mighty one of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the mighty one of Yahushua HaMashiach, the mighty one who the word describes at the clouds of the dust of his feet, and that the earth is his footstool, Father. And that when the temple was being built, your prophet said, the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. So how could a physical building contain your spirit? So Father, forgive your children, Father, for anything that we do, Father, that does not represent you. And we thank you, Father, for giving us the blessing of life, health, and strength this day. We thank you, Father, for looking after our Zakim, Mateel, that you brought him through yet again, through one of the many trials he has within the flesh. But you know, Father, that he's a fighter. You know, Father, that one thing he will tell them doctors, they don't do the healing. He has complete faith that you, oh Yah, are the healer. So we ask, Father, that any affliction that we are going through, that you heal us too, Father, and that we have the same confidence that Azar King, Metael has, that whatever we struggle with, Father, that we know that you are mightier, that you are the high tower, that you are the stronghold, that you are the shield and buckler, Father. So we fall back, Father, behind your covering, Father. And if we fail to fall back, Father, behind your covering, that you remind us that's where safety is, even from ourselves, Father. So, Father, be with us this day. Dwell with your children this day. As we are not able to fellowship together as we have been in the park, that we take this time, Father, to get nearer, dearer, and closer to you. I pray these things in the name of thy Son, Yahushua HaMashiach. Amen. Blessed are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe, his servant, Yisrael, his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Shabbat shalom. Mishpachah. This is your brother, Ahab All, with Beth Yahweh Congregation in good old Baltimore, Maryland, USA. And welcome once again to Study the Show Thyself Approved Unto Yahweh, a workman that be not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as we begin our lesson this day, on this beautiful Rosh Kodesh Shabbat day, that just want to give thanks to Abba for these last couple of weeks that he has been journeying with us, how he's been leading and guiding us, and how he's been showing us little by little that he's with us, whether it's times when we may not be as strong, whether it's times that we are feeling like we are at full strength, that he leads us, that he guides us, that he loves us, that he wants nothing but the best for us. Excuse me. And that we continue to believe and walk in the reality of who we are. You know, last night's lesson was so wonderful, so beautiful. They used to say back in the day it was so nice I had to hear it twice. You know, woke up this morning, went to sleep last night, you know, thinking about it, and then woke up this morning, the first thing I wanted to do was, you know, was hear that lesson again and hear that edification, hear that uplifting, hear those words of encouragement and feel that fire from my brother last night. It was such a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing, you know, to come into the third month, and I believe we are in the last week of the counting of the Omer, and I believe, you can correct me if I'm wrong, family, that next week, will be the 49th day, and then, you know, my math is bad, and then the day after that will be the holy day of Yahweh, you know, and just reflecting on things so far in the beginning of this holy season, and, you know, all the things that he has been doing for us, and, you know, like I said, and listening to the lesson last night, one of the things that, you know, he had laid on my heart was who we are to him, you know, and what we are to him, and even why we are called to be a peculiar people to him. And this isn't something that should be taken lightly. You know, it's like what was illustrated last night. You know, the mighty one who created the gold, we have a relationship with the most precious things, or at least the things that man has put such value in, that relationship, that knowing him, that understanding him is more valuable and more precious than that. His word doesn't rust. His word doesn't decay. This relationship, this love that he has for us, change, it's unwavering. And like was said last night, he didn't forget. He didn't need to be reminded. One of my favorite terms for this, as the scriptures describe the mighty one that we serve, is the Ancient of Days. That before there was time, before there was this reality that we know, he existed before that. You know, a question was put out there about, you know, how could there have been light before the sun and the moon and the stars were created? You know, and it's one of those things, like I said, it gets under your skin, but at the same time, you pity somebody because of the lack of understanding that they have and not knowing how simple of an answer to that, what they feel they're posing, this deep question that's going to bring about this conundrum to those who hold on to faith in the God of creation. Well, guess what? First of all, there's a fool. Scriptures describe the person who says there is no God as a fool. So first and foremost, you are wise and intelligent to believe in the fact that there is a creator of all things. And the second thing, that if there is an entity, and I'm not saying if as if there isn't, if there is an entity that created you, created all that you see, all that you can create, right? Whether it's a thought, whether it's a child, whether it's a wood sculpture, that magnificence that he has placed within you as an individual, as a human being. He created dogs, he created cats, he created rats, he created cockroaches, he created these cicadas that are annoying us to death. Also created the dirt that we walk on, that one day that we will be placed in. That he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. You know, the sad part about people who think that way is they will believe in aliens. That's the next big YouTube, TikTok, Facebook, Instagram sensation is that, oh, we're about to see the aliens. But guess what? Guess what? The God, the mighty one that created all of this, people struggle with believing in him. But we'll accept a little bleep, blurp, bleep, blurp, bleep. They'll accept that little ET alien phone home type. We'll not accept the fact that there is such magnificence out there that created a sun that is so magnificent that you can't even look at it with the naked eye. So imagine if that is that entity's creation. What is that entity like? Just think about that sometimes. Think about that for a little bit. And that entity is so infused with power that the one entity, the one human being that was able to see his backside after being buried in the cleft of a rock to protect him from that magnificence, that little itty bitty wince of energy that he transmitted to him caused him to glow just like him. The question is, do you believe? Do you? Please, family. And I, your brother Harbell, is one to love sci fantasy. Yes, Star Wars. And I know that there's all these other innuendos in there, but guess what? I still get what Abba is trying to show the world with a simple thing like that energy sword. As a kid, I loved it, that lightsaber. But understanding now that the sword of the spirit is the word of God, oh, it done took this little 7-year-old kid, which still exists inside of me, to a whole nother level. And what it means to be his beloved. Because at the end of the day, that's what that term Jedi means, Yedi, beloved. And to carry around the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And all the different things that he's trying to show the world about him that the world tends to miss, that we don't miss it. That we don't just look at them as stories the way the world does. That we don't take for granted the blessing and the beauty of what he has tried to help us understand. And like my brother said last night, he ain't doing no more miracles for the world. Do we understand that in the Maccabees that he sent an angel down? Angel saw the courage in that warrior to the point where he said, you know what? I'm going to put you in God mode. Anybody who plays video games know what it means to be in God mode. You unstoppable. Can't nobody defeat you. You know, like when Mario gets the little golden star and you better hurry up and you better destroy everything. You better destroy them Koopa Troopas real quick. while he's glowing in that God mode, that angel said, you know what? I'm going to put you in God mode. First of all, I'm going to put my armor around you. I'm going to take off my angelic armor because I got some spears. I could spear one for you. I'm going to put this on you so that way no arrow can touch you, no sword can touch you, no rock from a sling can touch you. And then on top of that, I'm going to give you a whole array of weapons. You know, like how in the Matrix when he said, well, what do you need? Guns. And the whole room was just filled with guns. And he said, well, I'm going to pick as many as I can carry with me. Same thing he did for that man in the book of Maccabees. And he said, pick whichever weapon you want. And he said, thank you very much. Can I go kill now? And he said, go kill because I got you. Do we believe these things? Do we? Or are these just stories? Do we just take it for granted? Do we believe it is an angel that still walks, talks, and protects us and each one of our brothers? Do we believe that once that anointing is placed on an individual, that now he becomes a different entity in the sight of his creator, because there's only one who can do that anointing, and also in terms of men, and that we have a particular responsibility. Once that anointing is placed on us to represent that glow, to represent that glow, that soul glow, we have a tremendous responsibility once that soul glow has been placed upon us. And no, I'm not talking about no jerk curl. I'm talking about that anointing, because remember the teaching we got about that Mashiach, that anointing that you get and what it points to, that you glisten now, you glow. Don't tarnish that glow. Don't impugn that glow. Don't mistreat that glow. Because it ain't no ordinary glow. This ain't somebody going to some school, which I know a lot of people put credence in that, to get a whole bunch of diggity diggity dot dots behind their name so now they can talk eloquently in front of a congregation and speak in a particular manner to that congregation. That ain't what it's about. It ain't about a whole bunch of junk letters behind your name. There's only two letters you need, Yod-Heh, and then two more behind it, Wah-Heh. That's it. And I'm talking about spiritually, because one thing you know for sure, Brother Hart, and even my crew on the job will tell you, I'm all about advancing your mind, whether it's a certificate of any kind. I always tell them, don't chase the green paper. Chase a parchment. Chase any other type of paper, because once you get that different type of paper, it's going to command the green paper, period. Whether it's a certificate, it ain't got to necessarily be a degree. All kudos to people going out there and getting the degrees. Do it. Do it till you're satisfied, especially if you're a believer and you know where that energy to do that is coming from. By all means, do it. But whether it's a license, whether it's a certificate, whether it's anything, by all means, understand that it gives you the opportunity to do a little bit more to glorify Yah. So again, let's not take this anointing, what Abba has given us, this understanding, the blood that he shed for us. Let's not take that for granted. So anyway, family, title of this lesson is, you are Messiahs. You belong to Moshiach. And then in turn to belonging to Moshiach, you belong to Yah. So we're going to talk about one person in particular. And bear with me, family, as I go through this reading. You know, it hopefully it will solidify certain things with us to know and understand that this journey that we are on, our Heavenly Father and His Son, Yahushua, that is deliberate. It is not by chance. It's not by circumstance. It is not a coincidence. It is something that was very much planned and done with deliberation. Okay, so I'm going to start our family in Exodus Shemot, the second chapter. We're going to go through some things about the birth of Moshe. Okay? And it reads, "And a man of the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son." So the first thing that we need to know about Moshe is that he was a Levite. Okay? He was of the house of Levi. Therefore, he is of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Levi. Okay? "And the woman conceived and bore a son. And she saw that he was a lovely child." Oh, I'm reading from the TS 2009 because I like to see the name. Okay? And she saw that he was a lovely child, and she hid him 3 months. So now we know at the 3 month period, you can start moving a child, a baby, an infant into a different level of his development, for lack of a better term. So we learn in this, and I'm just dealing with this. You could go wherever you want to spiritually. I'm dealing with it just physically from where it lies in the physical realm and childhood development and all that type of stuff, right? 3 months, 2-3. "And when she could hide him no longer," because now at 3 months, he's starting to get a little bit more active. He's done, not that active, but active enough, right? She couldn't hide him any longer. "And when she could hide him no longer, she took an ark of wicker for him and coated it with tar and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the edge of the river." Okay? Again, just dealing with it from face value. There's a whole lot of spiritual implications behind it, and believe there's a blog talk teaching on exactly what the ark is and what this whole event means spiritually, but let's just deal with it from the basic level, right? From the basic level. 2-4. "And his sister," now we know his sister is Miriam, "stood at a distance to know what would be done to him." So she's watching this now. The mother made this. His sister Miriam is following what is transpiring in her 3-month-old baby bro's life, right? And now this is what she notices. "And the daughter of Pharaoh," might be saying, well, how does he know this? Well, guess who knows it? Yahweh knows it. Yah keeps an archive of everything that we do. He knows every action because why? He created each and every one of us. So he has all information, all knowledge on us. So guess what? If he knows it and he chooses to reveal this to Moshe, he revealed it to Moshe. Moshe may have asked him, I don't know this. Hey, what happened when I was born? Okay, so now this is what happened. Okay, I don't know if that's exactly what happened, but I'm just saying Abba knows, so now he can reveal it to Moshe. And the daughter, and then on top of that, Miriam, who we know was still alive with Moshe, she could tell him this too. But anyway, not getting off on that tangent. 2-5, because people doubt everything, especially in this day and age. People have had over a year of time to sit in their house and stew and go over all types of crap in their mind. So now questions lead to more questions, and questions lead to more questions. And it's like my man said, unraveling a cable knit sweater that somebody keeps on knitting and knitting and knitting. And before you know it, a whole year has gone past, and people are going plumb loco in these streets now. People are crazy now after being locked up for a year, just being pumped all kinds of information. So anyway. "And the daughter," 2-5, "and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her young women were walking by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her female servant to get it and opened it and saw the child and see the baby wept." Excuse me. "So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews." Now, one of the things that I always thought was, and this is a fact, that we all look the same, the Hebrews and the Egyptians. But one of the things that we know, she was able to recognize this child as being a Hebrew child at his three-month-old stage was, guess what? Whether he had a diaper on or didn't have a diaper on, there is a particular practice that only the Hebrews did at that time that she was specifically able to recognize him as a Hebrew child. It happens on the eighth day. And it's what's called the Abrahamic covenant, because Abraham did this at his later stages in life, and it was commanded by Yahweh that every male child on the eighth day enter into this practice that was unique to the Hebrews. Nowadays, everybody does it to their male child. But back then, it was something specifically done by the Hebrews, and she was able to recognize that right off the bat with him. Oh, this one, the Hebrew children. Because otherwise, how else would she be able to differentiate between people that were all running around looking the same at that time? Okay? 2:7. And his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go," this is Miriam, "and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Of course, her understanding, she knows who his mother is. She intervened at that point and said, "Oh, I'm gonna go find a Hebrew woman to nurse. I got the perfect candidate for you to take care of this child for you." 2:8. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the young woman went and called the child's mother. 2:9. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me. Then I shall pay your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. There's a scripture, I believe, that reads that cast your bread upon the water, and after many days it will be returned to you. So we see now Moshe's mother cast her child upon the water. The daughter of Pharaoh found the child. The daughter of Pharaoh returned the child to Moshe's mom so that she could take care of him until he was old enough to then, let me read the scriptures, be adopted by her. 2:10. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moshe, saying, "Because I have drawn him out of the water." It's the first few things we learn about Moshe at this point, right? And yes, we're talking about you are Messiah. Bear with me, family. 2:11. And in those days it came to be when Moshe was grown. Now we skip a whole bunch of time in his life, okay? He's grown up now. He's not a three-month-old. He's not, you know, he's not a toddler. He's not an infant. He's a full-grown man at this point. And we know, based on at least Hebrew culture, that you kind of sort of become a man around your 20s. I believe you are able to be counted among the men of Israel. Fact, check me on that and correct me if I'm wrong, family. Forgive me if I am wrong about that. But I believe it's 20 years old where you are technically officially considered to be a man, because now you can do certain things for Yahweh among the nation, right? Hebrew culture. Right? And it says, 2:11, in those days it came to be, when Moshe was grown up, that he went out to his brothers, knew who he was, his brothers, and looked at their burdens. So he never forgot who he was. He never forgot who his brethren were, whether it was constantly told to him, as we learned last night, that we were an abomination to the Egyptians, and because they noticed this in his flesh, that it was a constant reminder to him and to them, "I am not one of them. I am not truly an Egyptian. I have just been adopted by the Egyptians. I'm just dwelling amongst the Egyptians, but I truly am not a Egyptian." Todah for that, Aki. Hallelujah. So it says, and in those days it came to be when Moshe was grown that he went out to his brothers, and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his brothers. He's still dwelling amongst Pharaoh. He's still dwelling amongst the Egyptians. But now that he knows and he understands, hold up, these are my brothers. That it meant something to him. 2:12. So he saw, back to 2:11, sorry, before I go to 2:12. So understand, as it was stated, put your thinking caps on. Use your imagination. Imagine now you being Moshe. You go out there and you see that one of your brothers, who really at that point you didn't have that much interaction with, but you know that these are your brothers now, and you see an Egyptian hitting on him. And just remember now, they were brutal taskmasters to us. So don't think he's just, you know, gently tapping him. He detests him. And if you detest something, you're going to strike it with rigor. So he saw that. 2:12. So he turned this way and that way. See, he looked. Just dig the scene, family. He looked to the left. He looked to the right. He made sure that ain't nobody was around to see what was going on besides him, this Hebrew, and him, this Egyptian, and this other Hebrew. And it says, so he turned this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he struck the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. So we know he just ain't strike him. He killed him. He killed that Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out on the second day now. Now remember, he thought the coast was clear. He thought nobody saw what was going on. And it says, 2:13, he went out the second day, saw two Hebrew men fighting. And he said to one of them, just imagine now, day before, he sees an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew. He killed him. Do we understand that? And he went out the second day and saw two Hebrews. He's like, hold up. You got an Egyptian beating you, and y'all fighting each other? He went out the second day and saw two Hebrew men fighting. He said to the one who did the wrong, why do you strike your neighbor? The two Hebrews fighting, and he sees one Hebrew acting as an Egyptian to another Hebrew. He said he saw to the one who did wrong. So there was one acting in the manner of an Egyptian towards a Hebrew. He was oppressing him. He had the oppressor's mindset. Understand that. As Hebrews, do we have the oppressor's mindset to one another? Because that's what this Hebrew, who was doing the wrong to his brother, was being checked by Moshe on. He said, why do you strike your neighbor? But listen to his retort in 2:14. And he said, who made you head and judge over us? Hold up. And he said, who made you head and a judge over us? Hold up, who do you think you are to stop me from doing wrong, to stop me from oppressing my brother? Who are you to stop me from acting like an Egyptian? I have the right to beat on my Hebrew brothers the same way the Egyptians had the right to beat on their Hebrew brothers. Allow me to do this. Who are you to judge? You can't judge me. That's a Hebrew's mentality. When a Hebrew has now fully sold out to thinking like an Egyptian, to thinking like an oppressor towards his brothers. That's what he's saying. Man, I could beat up a Hebrew the same way these Egyptians beat up on Hebrews. Why can't I? So he says this further on. Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So wait a minute, you want to act like the Egyptian now, but you don't want the same punishment that Egyptian received when a man stood up for you against the Egyptian. And let's understand this about Moshe later on, what he was revealed to being to the nation, right? Moshe was revealed as being to the nation what? God. Aaron was revealed to the nation as being what? The prophet, the seed sower. But Moshe represented God before the people, right? So now, what is that Hebrew at that point acting like an Egyptian saying to God, to Elohim? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And it says, and Moshe feared and said, truly, the matter is known. If you want a spiritual tidbit for this, when Moshe was the instrument to lead us out of captivity, back in Abib, what was it said that Yah did? He said he executed judgment on the gods of the Egyptians, right or wrong. Because Pharaoh was viewed as a god, and we know the teaching, Pharaoh also represented Satan and all of his henchmen, and many of the Egyptians represented the demons underneath him. So when Moshe at that point killed that Egyptian on behalf of a Hebrew, he destroyed a demon that was oppressing his people. But now, look at what happens when you rail against, one, your brother, and you rail against the God who looks over him. Because that's what all of that represented at that time. Eyes of our mighty one never left us. He always had somebody in place to look after us while we are in double straits. But this is what we do to ourselves and to our God, right? So he says, do you intend to kill me as you kill the Egyptian? And he said, and Moshe feared and said, truly, the matter is known. And Pharaoh heard of this matter, and he sought to kill Moshe. But Moshe fled from the Pharaoh, from the face of Pharaoh, and dwelt in the land of Midian. And I'm going to stop it right there because we don't need to go into all of these details. But maybe we should. Let's do that. Let's do it anyway. Just bear with me. And Pharaoh heard of this matter, and he sought to kill Moshe. But Moshe fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well, his stepbrothers. And the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they killed filled the troughs to water their father's flock. But the shepherds came and drove them away. Then Moshe stood up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. And they came to Reuel, their father. And he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? Moshe is trying to make life easy for everybody, even his stepbrothers. Think about what that represents, what Moshe represents, not just to the Hebrews, even though the Midianites technically are Hebrews. They are half-brothers. So he's coming through he's trying to lift burdens off of people. And they came to Reuel, their father, and he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, think of how they recognize him now, family. And they said, an Egyptian rescued us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. And he said, this is Reuel, he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why did you leave that man? Call him and let him eat bread. Don't let him go. Hold up, family. Where it is, the Hebrews that are the sons of Jacob caused him to flee. The descendants of the half-brother said, call him and let him eat bread. Whoa, I need that kind of help around here. I need that help. You mean you left that man at the well after he eased your burdens while you were drawing the water out? You let him out your sight? Go back and get that man. I want him to live with me. And it reads, and he said to his daughter, and where is he? Why did you leave the man? Call him and let him eat bread. How many daughters was it? Seven daughters. I ain't trying to get spiritual with this, but I know some are. And he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why did you leave the man? How many churches are it in the book of Revelation? How many candlesticks are there, family? What does this represent? Call him and let him eat bread. 2:21, and Moshe agreed to dwell with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moshe. He's like, I'm not letting this man leave. I'll give you my daughter. I want to be joined to you. I want to be your father-in-law. I want to be pops to you. Isn't that what we learn later on? That Reuel, the son of Midian, went out to see what was going on with Moshe among the children of Israel, and he saw that the children of Israel were wearing him out. But while he was in Midian, come on, eat my bread, boy. Matter of fact, hey, I want you to be part of my family. Hey, here's my daughter. I want you to have my daughter. Hmm? 2:22. And she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom. And he said, I have become a sojourner in a foreign land. 2:23. And it came to be after that many days that the sovereign of Egypt died. And the children of Israel groaned because of the slavery, and they cried out, and their cry came up to Elohim because of the slavery. Now, we know everything is done by deliberation. Everything is done by Yahweh's divine plan. And we know that the Hebrews chasing him away from protecting them was something. But they made their matters worse once they let Moshe go. And Midian's life got easier once they took him in. But the one thing we know for sure is that his heart was always with his Hebrew brethren. And it came to be 2:23, after these many days that the sovereign of Mitzrayim, of Egypt, died. The Pharaoh died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the slavery, and they cried out, and their cry came up to Elohim because of the slavery. And Elohim heard their groaning, and Elohim remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and Elohim looked on the children of Israel, and Elohim knew. And as was stated last night, Abba don't forget. He doesn't forget anything. He knows everything, great and small. But once his representative was gone out the land, the person he needed to use was gone out the land, he had to find a way to bring him back. He made a way to bring him back in order to make his name great among the nations. Going fast forward, family. That was the introduction of Moshe. Now we're going to look at some of the great works that Moshe did, that Yahweh did through Moshe, because that's the one thing. Now, we're going to Deuteronomy, Debaran 1:1, and these are Moshe's words now, okay? These are the words which Moshe spoke to all Yisrael beyond the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the desert plain, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hatzeroth and Dizabah, 11 days journey from Hor by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And it came to be in the 40th year, in the 11th new moon, on the first day of the new moon, that Moshe spoke to the children of Yisrael, according to all that Yahweh had commanded him concerning them. After he had stricken Sihon, sovereign of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, sovereign of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth in Edrei, beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, this is 1:5, Moshe undertook to declare this Torah, saying, 1:6, Yahweh our Elohim spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and set out on your way, and go into the mountains of the Amorites to all the neighboring places in the desert plain, in the mountains and in the low country and in the Negev and on the sea coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and their seed after them. So, this is what my brother was talking about last night, as far as the vassal, forgive me for messing it up, go back and listen to the lesson. Basically, land was given to him, given to our forefathers, for us to possess land that which belonged to our Heavenly Father. The earth is Yahweh, the fullness thereof, the inhabited land, and all therein. Nobody owns anything. There's only one owner of all this land. Sure, you may have a title. Sure, you may have a deed. Sure, you may have all of these things. But at the end of the day, guess what? You are only a temporary possessor of it. At the end of the day, all of this is going back to the one and only true landowner over the planet Earth. As much as people are dying for the block, willing to shoot anybody who trespasses on their land, at the end of the day, don't nobody own nothing save one, the one who made it all. He's the granddaddy of the deed. 1:8. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and their seed after him. So it was given to them. It was already theirs. Before anybody dwelt in it, he had already, remember what he told us, he apportioned the land to the nations based on the 12 tribes of Israel. So whatever the Grecians got, it was based on what he had already given to the 12 tribes. Whatever the Egyptians had, it was based on what he had planned to give to the 12 tribes. Whatever the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, any one of the Hittites had, it was based on what Abba had already planned to give to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give to them and their seed after them. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I am unable to bear you by myself. Moshe. 1:10. Yahweh your Elohim has increased you, and see, you are today as numerous as the stars of the heavens. Yahweh, your Elohim of your fathers, is going to add to you 1,000 times more than you are and bless you as he has spoken to you. 1:12. How do I bear your pressure and your burden and your strife by myself? I can't do this without God, is what Moshe is saying. And I can't do this without others among you. 1:13, choose men wise and standing and known to your tribes, and let me appoint them as your heads. And you answered me and said, the word which you have spoken to us, us to do is good. And I took the heads of your tribe, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands and leaders of hundreds and leaders of fifties and leaders of tens and officers for your tribe. So I set up a whole system of leadership because I could not do this one without God and without your help also. So I had to implement a system of leadership in order to govern these people. And again, like was stated last night, all what humanity learns comes from their creator, whether they deny him or not. And I command your judges, 1:16, and I commanded your judges at that time, saying, when hearing between your brothers, judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. So this is how just our Father is, our Creator is. We see he said a mixed multitude was coming out. And of course, that mixed multitude was going to include people of Egypt, of the Egyptians who were our quote unquote, who were not quote unquote, who were our oppressors and still are our oppressors to this day. Whether they be the Neo-Egyptians or whether they be the ones who by default are part of this double straight system that we dwell in. And if you don't believe it, look on the back of your dollar bill. It shows you exactly what this country represents. Otherwise, why would they not put it on? Go look at foreign money and see what's on the back of foreign money, on the front and on the back of foreign money. Ours is very unique in that sense. Go online. Look at Canadian money. Look at Jamaican money. Look at Trinidadian money. Look at the King and Queen's money. Look at the Euro. Look at that. Ours is unique in that it has those demonic, Masonic, and Egyptian symbols on it, showing not just us, because the dollar is the world's currency, showing the entire world exactly what this nation represents to the world. And again, as was stated last night, reiterated last night, that there are people out there in the know as to exactly why this is happening to us. If you want a very interesting documentary to watch, I think it's on CNN. It's with Kamal Bell, I believe his name is. And he has conversations with people of diverse backgrounds and why they are upset at what is going on in this country today. There are people who understand the order that is supposed to take place in this country, why this country was founded, what this country represents, why there are people who are disenfranchised, why there are people who suffer in this nation at the hands of its oppressors. They know and understand they are supposed to be the oppressor. They know this. They are taught this. They know they're supposed to have privilege. Did not the ancient Egyptians? So when you hear somebody say, I hate that man, what are we to do with these detestable Hebrews? And we know that from Abraham's time, they considered the Hebrews to be an abomination. The Egyptians did. So hold up. Let's fast forward thousands of years to this day. And even though faces may have changed, the mindset, the spirit and intent has not. And they know it. But as was stated by one of my other brothers, what would the enemy not do to keep you from knowing who you are, oppressed person? And what we see from what happened is sometimes we, Hebrews, take on the mindset of the oppressor, even amongst us. These are the words. What? Darn it. Sorry. I'm way past that, family. Where did I leave off at? Okay. I think 114. 115. And I took the heads of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, and leaders of tens, officers of your tribes. And I commanded your judges, excuse me, and I commanded your judges at that time, saying, when hearing between your brothers, judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with you. Do not show partiality in right ruling. Hear the small as well as the great. Do not be afraid of anyone's face, for the right ruling belongs to Elohim. Don't be afraid to speak Elohim's word. Just make sure it ain't your words. Make sure when you speak his word, you speak it boldly. When he gives you a word, don't hold back. And as was stated last night, don't apologize for a word that he puts in your mouth. If it is the words he puts in your mouth now. Because you definitely have to know the difference between the two. Because even Paul said, I speak as Paul. I speak as a man. So he knew the difference between when he was speaking on behalf of himself and when he was being that vessel, being wound up and turned on and filled up by his creator. Again, he says, 117, do not show partiality in right ruling. Hear the small as well as the great. Do not be afraid of anyone's face, for the right ruling belongs to Elohim. And the case which is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I shall hear it. I commanded you at that time all the words which you should do. 119. Then we set out from Horeb and went through all the great and awesome wilderness, which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as Yahweh our Elohim had commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. Now he's illustrating, he's running it all down in Deuteronomy. He's starting off by saying, look, I'm going to illustrate to you all the things that we have experienced at this point. And as was stated last night, that generation that had passed on, now their children have to know and learn and understand certain things about this journey. Or the journey that Moshe had been on with their parents from the time that he stepped foot out of Egypt with them. 119. Then we set out of Horeb and went through all the great and awesome wilderness. Because remember, that generation that came out wasn't going to enter into the promised land save two. Not even Moshe. Not Moshe, not Aaron, not Miriam, not none of them. Yahushua ben Nun and Caleb ben Zephunneh. I believe that's his daddy is. Those are the only two out of that generation who were held in captivity on Egyptian soil were able to enter into the promised land. So this is a whole new generation coming up. And Moshe has to run these things down as the last one has died off. He has to run down this history to this generation that's going to go into the promised land so that they could understand the journey that they had been on as children. Then we set out from Horeb and went through all the great and awesome wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites as Yahweh your Elohim had commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites which Yahweh our Elohim is giving us. See, Yahweh your Elohim has set the land before you. Excuse me, family. That was a violent one. Go up and possess it as Yahweh Elohim of our fathers have spoken to you. Do not fear, nor be discouraged. All of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word. Excuse me. Forgive me, Sam. And bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we would come. 123. And the matter was good in my eyes, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountains and came to the Wadi Eshkol and spied it out. 125, and they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us, saying, the land which Yahweh our Elohim is giving us is good. But you would not go up and rebelled against the word of Yahweh your Elohim and grumbled in your tents and said, because Yahweh was hating us, he brought us out of the land of Mitzrayim to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. 128. Where are we going to? Our brothers had made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to the heavens. And we saw the sons of Anakim there too. 129. Then I said to you, have no dread or fear of them. Yahweh your Elohim is going before you. He does fight for you according to all he did for you in Mitzrayim before your eyes. You see that? So before, this is what him, Moshe, killing that Egyptian while they were still enslaved before Yahweh even came to the people represented. I already done defeated the Hebrews for you. I defeated one for you before I even sent Moshe out to liberate you. I had a man strong enough, powerful enough, willing, ready, willing, and able to kill the Egyptians on your behalf. All I needed for you was to have that same spirit. 131. And in the wilderness, where you saw how Yahweh your Elohim has borne you as a man bears his son. So, you have a child. Sometimes you're walking with that child, and that child look up at you and say, my feet hurt. I'm tired. I don't want to walk no more. What does that man or that woman do? Especially the men. All right, come on. Grab that child. Hold them real tight. Put them on your shoulders. You hold their feet and you walk with them, huh? And you walk with them. You hold their little feet there and they be patting on your head, sometimes covering your eyes, sometimes playing with your face, but you holding on to them, right? Carrying them when they cannot carry themselves, right? That's what Yahweh's saying. And in the wilderness, where you saw how Yahweh your Elohim has borne you as a man bears his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. I carry you on my shoulders, Yisrael. Oh. 132. Yet in the matter, you are putting no trust in Yahweh your Elohim. Imagine now that child sitting on your shoulders doesn't trust you to walk for them. This is what Yahweh is saying. I done put you on my shoulders the same way a daddy does his child while they walk in. And you don't trust me. You don't trust me. I'm bearing you up. You don't trust my legs. You don't trust the strength of my arms. You don't trust in my power. In the matter, you are putting no trust in Yahweh your Elohim, who is going before you in the way to seek out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in fire by night and in a cloud by day. And Yahweh heard, 134, and Yahweh heard the voice of your words and was wroth, and took an oath, saying, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give your fathers. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. I'm sorry, I think I said Jephunneh. Forgive me, family. Jephunneh. He shall see it. And to him and his children, I give the land on which he walked because he followed Yahweh completely. And Yahweh was enraged with me for your sake, saying, you do not give in there either. Hmm? You do not go in there either. Now, this is Moshe he talking to. You ain't going in either. Yahushua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Strengthen him, for he shall cause Yisrael to inherit. Yahushua, the son of Nun, who stands before you. He shall go in there. Strengthen him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit. You know why he asked for Yahushua, the son of Nun, to be strengthened? Because when we read the book of Joshua, Yahushua, it's a book of wars and battles. So when Yahushua comes on the scene later and said, look here, that book of Yahushua represents me. Don't think that I came. I ain't come here to bring peace. I came here for war. Are you ready for the war? Get ready to fight. Because when he came, but the sad part, as was stated last night, they didn't understand who he was. So now they're thinking that when he said that, he meant a physical sword. No. First of all, let's understand this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, right? What do we learn in Ephesians 6 about what the Word is? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he is that sword. So you know why his name divides humanity? Because that's what it was meant to do from the very beginning. He is that sword that divides humanity. His is that blood that binds men of different mothers and fathers together. And that bond is supposed to be tighter than your own blood. Than the own people who broke through the matrix of your supposed to be tighter. And if it's not, the question has to be asked, why is not the bond tighter with those who are supposed to be bound by the blood of Yahushua, bound by the blood of the covenant, bound by that oath? Question must be, why? Have you just been dipped in the water and not soaked in the blood of Moshiach? Yahushua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Strengthen him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit. And when you look at how Yahushua had to do some things in that book, Yahushua even had to slay some of Israel. He had to slay some of his brethren for being disobedient. When you go through that book of Yahushua, Yahushua, the son of Nun, did not play. He was nothing to be trifled with. Nothing to be trifled with. Yahushua, son of Nun, was a man. And think about it. Think about him experiencing all what he had experienced with these Hebrews up to that point. He knew, I couldn't play with these people. Ain't no way I'm playing with these people. I saw what that other generation was like. And ain't no way I'm a tap dance with them. Ain't no way I'm a play. Go back and read the book of Yahushua. In the first chapter alone, Abba is telling them, be strong of good courage. Be strong of good courage. Be strong of good courage. Because these people, this war, this battle you're about to embark upon, I can't have you be no faint of heart. And there's one thing for sure. Yahushua ben Nun and Yahushua HaMashiach will not faint of heart. 139. And your little ones and your children, who you say are for prey, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they are going in there. And to them I give it, and they are to possess it. But you turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Sea of Reeds. Then you answered and said to me, 141, we have sinned against Yahweh. We ourselves are going up, and we shall fight. Remember what they did? They had remorse now. Their lack of faith turned to remorse and guilt. So then they said, no, we're going to fight. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against Yahweh. We ourselves are going up, and we shall fight as Yahweh, our Elohim, commanded us. And when each one of you had girded up his battle gear, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And Yahweh said to me, tell them, say to them, do not go up.
Sit your butts down. Stand down, Yisrael. Do not go up nor fight, for I am not in your midst. Don't go up there. I ain't with you at this point. Too late. You missed your opportunity. He said, lest you be smitten before your enemy. So I spoke to you, but you would not listen and rebelled against the mouth of Yahweh and acted proudly and went up into the mountain. Then the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. And you returned and wept before Yahweh. But Yahweh would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you dwelt in Kadesh many days according to the days that you dwelt. Chapter 2. Then we turned and set out into the wilderness, the way of the Sea of Reeds, as Yahweh spoke to me. And we went around Mount Seir many days, and Yahweh spoke to me, saying, you have gone around this mountain long enough. Turn northward. So he had to put him in timeout. He had to punish him. He said, nah. Y'all walk around for a bit. Y'all think about your actions. Y'all think about how y'all upset me. And I'll let y'all know when I'm ready to move. Now what parents do sometimes? Especially daddies. They get a little tough. I'm the bad guy around here. I always had to be the bad guy enforcer. I've got to be the muscle. But that's the role you got. As a father, sometimes you gotta be the one. You gotta show them tough love. Yahweh put them in time. I say, y'all walk it off. Walk around for a little bit. Get your mind right. 2-3. You have gone around this mountain long enough. Turn north. As a child, you ever wonder when you're gonna get over punishment? Like, Dad, go on, boy. I've been locked down for a minute. You know. As a Yahweh, it's humorous, but if you can relate to it. If you've been punished by your parent and you sitting there in the midst of punishment, you're like, well, dang, how long? This feels like hours. This feels like days. When am I going to get off this punishment? And then finally your parent says, all right, you can go outside now. You can be off punishment now. And think about it. He ain't beat him. He just told him, look, y'all going to walk around for a little bit. Y'all going to walk around until I decide when it's time to go. Oh, Abba Yah. 2-4. And command the people, saying, you are about to pass over into the border of your brother, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they are afraid of you. Think about that. Because remember, Jacob was afraid to encounter Esau at one point. So think about what Yahweh has done with this people, that Esau's descendants are afraid of the descendants of Jacob. Because at one point, Jacob was afraid. Remember that story? He said, all right, I'm going to split this camp up, because if he is upset and he remembers what happened between us many years ago, if he destroys one, at least one of the other part of my family can escape. But we know how the story played out. They ended up embracing and made amends, and they were good after that. But now our other Hebrews, descendants of Esau, now it's gotten to the point where they are afraid of Yisrael. Why? Because Yahweh is with them. Not because we tough tone and tough tonettes. Nah, because they know Yahweh with them. And command the people, saying, 2-4, you are about to pass over into the border of your brothers, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they are afraid of you. So be on your guard. 2-5, do not strive with them, even though they're afraid of you now. Don't go in there being a bully. Don't strive with them. Don't go in there. Don't go in there. Yeah, we bad. Don't go in there with that attitude. No. Do not strive with them, for I do not give you any of their land. What did he say? For I do not give you any of their land. I apportion the lands according to the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. That's not your land. That's they land. Do not strive with them, for I do not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. He's loyal and he's trustworthy. Esau, that's your land. From Mount Seir and all these areas, that's yours, Esau. I'm not going to let Jacob take that from you. I'm not going to let the sons and daughters of Israel take that from you. And if they try, I'll put them in their place. Isn't he good?
He's so good. Even to those who don't honor him. He's so good. 2:6. What food you buy from them with silver you shall eat, and also what water you buy from them with silver you shall drink. So you know what? He say, you know what? You, as you go through, it's all right to buy from them. It's all right to spend some money there. It's okay. 2:7. For Yahweh your Elohim has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He has known your wandering through the great wilderness. These 40 years, Yahweh your Elohim has been with you. You have not lacked any matter. And when we pass, 2:8, beyond our brothers, the descendants of Esau, who dwell in Seir, away from the way of the desert plain, away from Elath and Etzion Geber, we turned and passed over by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And Yahweh said to me, do not distress Moab. Who's Moab? They part of our family too. Nor stir yourself up against them in battle. Don't go up in there causing no problems. Why he got to keep reminding us not to go in there and start problems with people? Do not distress, 2:9. And Yahweh said to me, do not distress Moab, no stir yourself up against them in battle, for I did not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. 2:10. The Emites had dwelt there formerly, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. They are also renowned as Rephaites, like the Anakim. But the Moabites called them the Emites. Now, when you get a chance, look up this tribe called the Dinka tribe, D-I-N-K-A. It's a Dinka tribe. And look at them in their stature. Family of Manute Bol. That's where Manute Bol, if you know basketball, where Manute Bol comes from. We know he was almost 10 feet tall. Couldn't move a lick, but he was 10 feet tall. 2:11. They were also reckoned as Rephaites like the Anakim, but the Moabites called them Emites. And the Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place as Israel did to the land of their possessions which Yahweh gave them. Now rise up, pass over the Wadi Zered. So we passed over the Wadi Zered, and the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we passed over the Wadi Zered was 38 years until all the generation of the men of battle was consumed from the midst of the camp as Yahweh had sworn to them. And also the hand of Yahweh was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. And it came to pass when all the men of the battle had finally perished from among the people that Yahweh spoke to me, saying, this day you are to pass over at Ar, the boundary of Moab, and when you come near to the children of Ammon, do not distress them, nor stir yourself up against them, for I do not give you any of the land of the children of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. That was also reckoned, 2:20, that was also reckoned as a land of Rephaites. Rephaites formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites called the Zamzuzim, a people also great and numerous and tall as the Anakim, but Yahweh destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place. And he had done for the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day. And the Awim who dwelt in villages as far as Azar, and Kaphtorim who came from Kaphtor and destroyed them and dwelt in their place. 2:24. Arise, set out, and pass over the Wadi Arnon. See, I have given you into your hand Sikon, the Amorite, sovereign of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and stir up against him in battle. This day I began to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples under all the heavens, who, when they hear the report of you, shall tremble and shake because of you. I'll read that one more time. This day I began to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples under all the heavens, who, when they hear the report of you, shall tremble and shake because of you. He's talking to the children of Israel. He's talking to the children of Yisrael. He said he put the dread of them under all the peoples under the heavens because of the reports. What reports? Well, we know that they recognize right off the bat 66 books, then the books of the Apocrypha, then there's other writings that may be out there that they know about. And in all of those writings, they see a people who at some point walk away from their God and become oppressed. But then when they become right with their God makes them an unstoppable force. Think about how powerful Yaakov was, that he could wrestle with the angel. And the scriptures say he prevailed against the angel until the angel said, walk up, touched his hip. And a result of touching his hip, he was able to overcome Yaakov. And even with a broken hip, he still continued to wrestle with the angel. So Yaakov was strong, but Yahweh had to touch him and show him it's not just about your physical might. Now, I'm going to hinder you in such a way that you will have to be reliant upon me in any other battle that you take place and take part in, spiritual or otherwise. This is actually what I was supposed to. This was all part of the lesson. Honestly, this is what I wanted to start off with, family. Alba needs us to hear this little message here from this passage. And that's where I'm going to end there, because I don't want to yammer on. And this is coming from 1 Corinthians, starting at the first chapter, right? Shaul, call the emissary of Yahushua Mashiach by the desire of Elohim and brother Sosthenes to the assembly of Elohim, which is in Corinth, to which who are holy in Mashiach Yahushua, called holy ones, with all those calling on the name of Yahushua, Messiah, our master, in every place, theirs and ours. Favor to you and shalom from Elohim, our Father, and the Master, Yahushua HaMashiach. I thank my Elohim always concerning you for the favor of Elohim, which was given to you by Messiah Yahushua, that in him you were enriched in all, in every word and all knowledge, as the witness of Messiah was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Master Yahushua, Messiah, who shall also confirm you to the end, unreprovable in the day of our Master Yahushua, Messiah. Elohim is trustworthy, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Yahushua, Messiah, our Master. And I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Master Yahushua Messiah, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be knit together in the same mind and in the same opinion. And I love what my rabbi said last night about Yahweh Elohim and Yahushua, and that oftentimes when we interchange, we feel like we have to go back and explain. But he said, when Yahushua said, make them one as we are one, that one of the things that they had is unity in purpose. And forgive me if I misquote a portion of it. Unity in purpose, unity in mindset, and unity, I believe, in desire. But forgive me if I quoted it wrong. But at the end of the day, what the point of it was, that even though sometimes we interchange between Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh, and Yahushua, that we understand based on what he said, they are one. Scripture said that he did not find it robbery to be considered equal with his heavenly Father. Show us the Father. Hold up, man. This whole time I've been with you, you haven't seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that's the word. Do we accept it or not? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Where the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do we believe it or not? If we don't understand it, that's one thing. Because it is challenging. It's very difficult to understand the reality of it. And as was put out by Rabbi last night, if you do not understand it, call a brother that can explain it to you. Call a sister that can explain it to you. So that you have the full understanding of the truth that has not been hidden. It hasn't been hidden, because otherwise John wouldn't have stated it that way. Now, it takes an understanding of certain things, but it's not hidden. It's not secret knowledge. Otherwise, he wouldn't have that put in there. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? All right. 110, and I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Master, 110 family, Yahushua Messiah, that you all agree and that you then there be no divisions among you, and that you be knit together in the same mind and in the same opinion. For I have been informed concerning you, my brothers, by those of the house of Chloe, that there are strifes among you. What I mean is this, that each one of you says, I am of Shaul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Kepha, or I am of Messiah. Has the Messiah been divided? And he says this, and he's talking specifically about himself, because he don't want to be part of this. This is Shaul saying, right? He's illustrating that these are the divisions. I'm only going to listen to Shaul. Man, I ain't listening to Shaul. I'm listening to Apollos. Man, I ain't listening to neither one of them dudes. I'm listening to Kepha. Well, forget all of them. I only want to hear what Messiah got to say to me. So now he's cleaning this up. He's exonerating. He's getting himself way away from that mindset. And he says, 113, has the Messiah been divided? Wait a minute. Was Shaul, talking about himself, was Shaul impaled for you? Yahushua was impaled for you, not Shaul. Or were you immersed in the name of Shaul? First of all, the baptism isn't, I baptize you in the name of Shaul. I baptize you in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach. So don't put that on me. He wants to get as far away from that thinking as possible. And he says this, 114, I thank Elohim that I immersed not one of you except Crispus and Gaius. I ain't immersed none of y'all. I ain't got nothing to do. There's only two amongst this whole congregation that I myself have immersed. And when I immersed them, it was in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach. Okay? 115. That not one should say, I immersed into my own name. So you could ask them to, ask Crispus and Gaius, when I dip them in that water, whose name did I dip them in? I ain't say, I, Shaul, now dip you in the name of Shaul. They're going to be my two witnesses that I give y'all the proper immersion based on what was given to me to immerse men in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach. 116. Now, I did also immerse the household of Stephanus. For the rest, I do not know whether I immersed anyone else. He's like, I don't know who I immersed. I do know these ones. 117. For Messiah did not send me to immerse, but to bring the good news, not with wisdom of words, that the stake of Messiah should not be nullified. For the word of the stake is indeed foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of Elohim. So there are people who are going to doubt and scoff, and to them, it doesn't mean anything. But to us who do believe and accept this off of eternal life, it is the power of Elohim that he could be crucified. He could give up the ghost. And then be resurrected. 119. For it has been written, I shall destroy the wisdom of the wise and set aside the learning of the learned ones. 120. Where is the wise? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has not Elohim made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of Elohim, the world through wisdom did not know Elohim, it pleased Elohim through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And since Yehudim ask a sign and the Greek seeks wisdom, yet we proclaim Messiah impaled to the Yehudim a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. The Jews can't understand it, and to the Greeks it's unfathomable. What? You mean a god would come to, imagine in their mind, Zeus coming down to be beaten on our behalf and not destroy everyone? That's foolishness to them. And sadly, the Jews just couldn't understand what Messiah was supposed to be. So it became something they tripped over and continue to trip over to this day. And for the Greeks, who their descendants can only understand a God of might and power and muscle, to them, it's unfathomable that God will weaken himself to the point that he gets beat up and gives up his life. No, a God is supposed to destroy and take life. 123, yet we proclaim Messiah impaled to the Yehudim a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Yehudim and Greeks, Messiah, the power of Elohim and the wisdom of Elohim, for the foolishness of Elohim is wiser than men and the weakness of Elohim is stronger than men. For look at your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Y'all ain't no great people. I'm doing with the new assembly the same thing I did with Israel. Hey, Israel, don't get it twisted. Don't think that you're a bad boy among the nations. Honestly, when I found your foreparents in the wilderness, they had dirty feet. They had no manicures. They weren't noble people at all. But as was stated last night, once I came into your life, now you became a priestly and kingly nation. So he's doing the same thing now with the new church. But 127, but Elohim has chosen the foolish matters of the world to put to shame the wise. And Elohim has chosen the weak of the world to put to shame the strong. And Elohim has chosen the lowborn of the world and the despised and the ones that are not that he might bring to naught the ones that are, so that no flesh should boast in his presence. And of him you are in Messiah Yahushua, who became for us wisdom from Elohim, righteousness also, and holiness and redemption, that it has been written, he who boasts, let him boast in Yahweh. Second chapter, family. I got to read through. See, time is running out of them. Ram them out. 1:2:1. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the witness of Elohim, for I resolved not to know any matter among you except Yahushua HaMashiach and him impaled. That's all I brought to you. I ain't bring you no whole bunch of wise teachings and pithy maxims and all that sort of stuff. All I let you know that there was a God who came down, he loved you, he died for you, and let's build after that. 2:3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my word and my preaching were not with persuasive words of man's wisdom. I did not come speaking elegantly to you in big words and all these and rolling off the tongue and all that, but in demonstration of the spirit of power, in order that your belief should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of Elohim. Yet we speak wisdom among those, 2:6 family, yet we speak wisdom among those who are perfect and not the wisdom of this age, nor are the rulers of this age that are being brought to naught. But we speak with the wisdom of Elohim, which was hidden in a secret and which Elohim ordained before the ages for our esteem, which no one of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have impaled the master of esteem. They wouldn't have done it. If they had known that when they impaled him, when they put him to death, that they would have lost everything and he gained everything, oh, they wouldn't have done it. Because they thought by destroying him that they secured their power in this world and in this system. 2:9. But as it has been written, eye has not seen, nor ear have heard, nor have entered into the heart of man what Elohim has prepared for those who love him. But Elohim has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all matters, even the depths of Elohim. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? So basically what he's saying, let me finish that. See also the thoughts of Elohim, no one has known except the spirit of Elohim. So what he's saying, I can stand here all day long, but until I open my mouth and start talking to you and revealing to you what's inside my head, what's inside my heart, what's inside my soul, you will never know, because you can't read my mind. You can't read my thoughts. Same thing with Yahweh. Until he opens up your mind and puts his thoughts and his spirits within you, you cannot know and understand what it is, his will and his intent. As my brother helped me to understand many, many moons ago, the holy intellect, the holy mindset, the holy, you cannot know it unless he gives it to you, unless he specifically talks to you. Okay. 2:11. For who among you knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? See also the thoughts of Elohim no one has known except the spirit of Elohim. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from Elohim, in order to know that Elohim has favorably given us, which we also speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but that but which the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, teaches, comparing spiritual matters with spiritual matters. But the natural man does not receive the matters of the spirit of Elohim, for they are foolishness to him. They can't understand what his work is, what he's been doing. Why? Because they're trying to understand it from the world's wisdom, and this is something you're not going to be able to understand through your scientific process. This is something that you can only understand when he opens your mind. Well, who do men say that I am? They say that you're this. They say that you're that. Well, who do you say that I am? You are this. You are the Mashiach, the son of the living God. Well, flesh and blood ain't revealed that to you, Peter. I know that for a fact. The only one that could reveal that to you is my Father who is in heaven. That's exactly what it's saying here. But the natural man, 2:14, does not receive the matters of the spirit of Elohim, for they are foolishness to him. He is unable to know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual discerns indeed all matters, but he himself is discerned by no one. For who has known the mind of Yahweh? Who shall instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. So once you have that relationship with the Messiah, you now are able to do what Moshiach did, and also what Moshe did. You're able to reason with your creator. You're able to communicate and commune with your creator once you have that spirit with him, from him. And 3:1, I'm ending this last chapter, family. And our brothers was not able to speak to you as to spiritual ones, but as to fleshly, as to babes in Messiah. Excuse me. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. Hold up. I've just been giving y'all milk. I've been giving y'all Similac and Enfamil. I ain't been giving you no table food just yet, because y'all ain't there yet. Y'all have not reached that stage of development. As a wise man once said, used to put his finger out and say, I ain't even scratching the surface with y'all. 1:3, for you are still fleshly, for since there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not fleshly and walking according to man? So once you realize that spiritually you have reached a level that you don't have divisions with amongst you, there's no strife amongst you, there's no beefs amongst you, there's no animosities amongst you, once you reach that point, then I can start really dealing with you as a mature individual in Yahushua HaMashiach. But while you're still throwing a tantrum like little boys and girls do, I can't deal with you. You still go, I want it done the way I want it. Do it the way I think it should be done. Long as you still wah like that, I can't work with you like that. I need you to grow up a little bit. I need you to know and understand what my will is, not your will. So again, 3:2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not fleshly and walk according to man's wisdom and man's knowledge? For when one says, I am of Shaul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not fleshly? What then is Apollos, and what is Shaul, but servants? Through whom you believe as the master assigned to teach. We just vessels. I planted, Apollos watered, but Elohim was giving the growth. We ain't growing nobody. He's the one that's growing everybody. 3:7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is any at all. We are just vessels. I am not to be esteemed. You are not to be esteemed. We are not to be esteemed. Except to lift one another up and build one another up. That shows true growth. A rising tide raises all ships equally. And as the old adage goes, each one teach one. Until we're able to walk hand in hand and in harmony in the spirit of Yahushua, and let not little things set us apart from one another, then we fully grown up. But as long as we keep wah-wah-wahing about what I want done, what I see done, what I need to be done, what I want to be done, guess what? You're showing your lack of growth in Yahushua HaMoshiach. Period, point blank. That's what the word is saying. Either you believe the word or you do not. And if you do not, then check yourself. I planted, Apollos watered, but Elohim was giving growth. Elohim was giving growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is any at all. You ain't nothing. You ain't nobody. But Elohim who gives the increase. He is what is the force. He is the factor. He is, as they say, the force multiplier. 3:8. And he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are all fellow workers of Elohim. You are the field of Elohim, the building of Elohim. Yes, building as being built, and also building as in that lively stone, that living stone structure. 3:10, according to the favor of Elohim, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But each one should look how he builds on it. Be careful how you build it on that foundation now. Just don't think because the foundation has been laid and other people have doing other parts that now you can just do whatever you want with it. He said, for we are fellow workers of Elohim. You are the field of Elohim, the building of Elohim, according to the favor of Elohim, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. What is the foundation? Yahushua, right? And another builds on it. But each one of us should look how he builds on it. For one is able to lay, and for no one is able to lay any other foundation except that which is laid, which is Yahushua Messiah. And if anyone builds on this foundation, he's admonishing now, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work shall be revealed, for the day shall show it, because it is revealed by fire. Testing. He's going to test you on how you building this. And just don't think because you're putting gold, silver, precious stones, wood, and hay, you're putting in different things that is being built, that now it's solid. He's letting you know it's going to be, when you get tried by fire, that's how we going to know. Oh, I done ran ahead of myself. Each one's work shall be revealed, for the day shall show it up, because it is revealed by fire through trials, and the fire shall prove the work of each one what sort it is. So when you get tried, now you're going to get tested. Now Yahweh's going to prove you. He's going to put you through the ring. Okay, let's see if you're going to see where you at with it, right? 3:14, if anyone's work remains, which he has built on, he shall receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, but so as through fire. Do you know that you are a dwelling place of Elohim and that the spirit of Elohim dwells in you? Do you know that? Do you know that? before you can have a physical building, that the spirit that's supposed to go into that building, when you walk into that building, that you have to have that spirit being in you to be taken into that building? Do you know that? 3:17, if anyone destroys the dwelling place of Elohim, Elohim shall destroy him. For the dwelling place of Elohim is the Ruach HaKodesh, which you are, which is I'm not Ruach HaKodesh, is set apart, which you are, is holy, which you are holy, you are a holy vessel. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become foolish so that he might become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with Elohim, for it has been written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, Yahweh knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are worthless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all belongs to you, whether Shaul or Apollos or Kepha, and that's Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all belongs to you. And you belong to Messiah, and Messiah belongs to you. Blessed are you, Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled. For you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahushua, the mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I pray, family, that everybody enjoys the rest of this Shabbat day. I pray, family, that I was a worthy vessel during these 6 weeks. I pray, family, that you love me by that you love me the way I hope that my Father loves me, that you forgive me the way I hope my Father forgives me, that you pray for me, and that you pray for all us brothers and sisters, that we look after one another, that we care for one another, and not just in times of loneliness, but also in times of joy, that we strengthen one another, that we have mercy on one another, that we understand that the way we struggle individually, that the way others struggle, and that even though sometimes we may be strong in one area and others may not be as strong in another area, that we work towards building the strength of others, that we work towards uplifting of others, that we understand that the same Messiah that died for me died also for my brothers, my sisters, and that we always work towards being a light, that we all work towards being that strong wall for one another, that we all work towards cementing that wall with one another, and that we represent you, O Yah, and your Son, and that we walk in the calling and walk in the measure of the gift of the Spirit that you have given to all of us. Shalom, family. May Yahweh be with you on this beautiful Shabbat day. Shalom.
Royalty. Royalty. Powers of the chosen people. Bible in my hand, word inside my heart, and pain before my eyes. Broken people wanting to believe in something, looking for a light, trying to find the truth. But we give them doubt saying we do something we don't. Hurting people saying we do things that we won't. Wolfing she's clothing with a cross on his chest. Taking people money, promising to be blessed. But power to the chosen people, who at one point wasn't viewed as an equal. His own chosen people, royal priesthood. Yeah. That you've been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light. To
chosen people, royal priesthood, royalty.